You know, last week in Revelation chapter 17, we looked at religious Babylon with the woman riding the beast at the beginning of the chapter, and at the end of the chapter, the beast does away with the woman. This morning, we turn to Revelation 18 and look at what generally is called commercial or economic Babylon. If indeed religious Babylon of chapter 17 represents a false one-world religion, having great influence in the first part of the coming tribulation, then it seems that commercial or economic Babylon of chapter 18 represents a one-world order, including government and commerce, under the control of the beast or the Antichrist in the last part of the tribulation. With that in mind, I read Revelation 18, the entire chapter, verses 1 to 24. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a loud voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt of every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a little measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. This chapter, along with all the rest of Revelation, is God's inspired and prophetic word, and we should take it to heart. God is indeed in control, and despite what man tries to do to bring glory to himself, whether it be religion or government, will fail and fall. The only true religion is God's way through his Son, Jesus Christ. The only true lasting government will be Christ's kingdom when he returns to rule and reign. What a day that will be for those who put their trust and faith in him. Praise the Lord.
Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? One of our favorite verses, I'm sure. You know it by heart. Do you believe it? And actually, do you want that in your life? Be careful what you ask for. Lord, you know, I have this little thing in my heart I need to get rid of. You've convicted me of it. Do what you're going to do to get that out of my life, out of my heart. Root it out. So the Lord brings something that we may not expect, and it begins to work in us and convict us. And we say, "Lord, what are you doing?" And we do that in our church sometimes, our churches. Have you ever asked yourself, what are the things that the Lord uses to work those things out, to keep us separated from the world and from the enemy? What does the Lord use? Well, the Holy Spirit, the Word, teaching, and trials. Well, I like the other stuff. Let's set those trials aside. I'd rather not have those. And yet we know that sometimes when the Lord does not prick our heart, when he doesn't convict our soul, there will be no change. Have you ever thanked the Lord for God for using what is good? We read this morning that the world is headed for a disastrous end. Steve talked about the one world religion last week, and that will come to a conclusion, and now the one world system that we've just read will come to a conclusion. What is God willing to do to show himself holy, to show his church holy, and to show us as holy? It's not simply osmosis. It's not simply just getting up in the morning and going about our business. The Lord says, I need to chisel away. What is the Lord willing to use to make himself holy? If we think about Israel, what did God use to chisel Israel? He used miracles. He used prophets. The prophets would come out and convict them of their sins and tell them what was right and wrong, and many times they got stoned and killed. He would use kings. He would use trials. He would use their enemy. Yes, God will use the enemy to chisel us. We find in Habakkuk 1. This is Habakkuk. He's got a burden. The Lord brings this burden on him. And he cries out, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help?" Now listen, he's crying because of his own people. He's crying because Israel is violent. "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me." Listen, he's talking about his own people, Israel. What is God going to do to help this prophet that he is? He said, hey, Habakkuk, I got a problem. Here's a burden. Cry out to me. So he's already working on Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is crying out to him. "Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice doesn't go forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted." What is God going to do? He's going to answer him. Look at his answer. "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if you were told. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," the Babylonians. You're doing what? No, wait a minute. I'm talking about Israel. I'm talking about you giving me a word, or let's do a miracle, or let's do something else. God, what are you doing about the violence among my own people? I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. that just goes against the common sense that you and I would, if we sat together with all our brains put together, we'd say, well, let's use our enemy to fix us. Let's use those things. "That bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own, they all come for violence." So now you got two groups of violent people. You got the Israelites, who are being violent, treating their own people bad, and you got the Chaldeans. And God's going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come and work on the Israelites. Let's go back just a chapter. You got to put chapter 17 and 18 together. Today, in Israel, I think it's still going on, but it was at least last week. You've got, this is a little group here, and there's several of these groups. And what they're doing is they're coming together, and they've got should I say Christians? And they've got Muslims, and they've got Jews. Sitting down together around the gates of Jerusalem in green pastures, reading and praying. I don't know to who, but you've got these three groups coming together in Jerusalem this week. One world religion. It's not only possible, we're seeing it begin to work out in our world today. Back to verse 16 of chapter 17, okay? We're back in chapter 17. "They," that is the kings and the Antichrist and them, "they and the beast will hate the prostitute. That's the one world religion Steve talked about. He taught us last week. That is the one world religion. They're going to hate her. They will make her destitute and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. Do we think that the world loves us? They don't love any relation, any religion. They hate religion. They're going to begin with the most intolerant Christianity. And they're going to burn her up if they can. But in 17, they finally do away with her. But whose work is this? Whose work is it? For God has put it into their hearts to do it for his purpose. Get rid of this false religion. Get rid of it, he says. Now, we're back here in verse 1 and 6 and 18 of chapter 17. And let's just work through this a little bit. This is what God is saying. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute. See, he is carrying out his judgment on the false prostitute, who is seated on many, many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominions over the kings of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. So this false religion is trying to get rid of Christianity, trying to get rid of true Jews, trying to get rid of those who love God. So God is going to judge her. You see what's happening is? The church is being refined by the prostitute. Israel is being refined by the prostitute, by the Babylonians. You see the type in the Old Testament? God is going to use this to bring out the true church, the true Jews, and then he's going to judge the prostitute. And then he's going to judge the person who hates the prostitute. You see, God refines his people, and then he judges his enemy. That's the type. That's the way it works. What is the fastest growing religion? What's the fastest growing religion? Well, you might be surprised. Let's hear from Dennis Prager. He is a Jew. He's a conservative radio talk show host. Very intelligent, very knowledgeable. He has a very good university. You just might look up little 5-minute clips. Very interesting. This guy's really good. Just listen to him for a couple minutes.
Judeo-Christian value system. That is ultimately what the... find that difficult to understand because they've only been taught that secularism is a blessing. But in the West, it is not. It's the end of the Judeo-Christian value system. That is ultimately what the left wishes to do. It wishes to replace the Judeo-Christian value system. And let me explain to you how successful this has been. As I have noted now on a number of occasions, in the last 100 years, the most dynamic religion in the world has not been Christianity, unfortunately. Certainly not been Judaism, my religion. It has not been Islam, even. It has not been Mormonism. It has been leftism. By far, that has been the most dynamic religion of the last 100 years. Plus, it has influenced Judaism and Christianity far more than Judaism and Christianity have influenced anything in the last 100 years. Now, the first part is very important, how much leftism has influenced Judaism and Christianity. Most rabbis and ministers and many, many priests are theologically, perhaps, well, we'll put the rabbis aside because they're not even theologically traditional in many instances, but let's talk about Christians, Protestant and Catholic. Most mainstream Protestantism, some of the pastors will have basic Christian theology. In other words, they'll assert, I believe in the Trinity, which is obviously basic Christian theology. Beyond that, though, their value system is not Christian. Their value system is leftism. So their theology, it's really leftism with a cross. Just as in my religion, you have so much Judaism which is leftism with a Jewish star, or with a Torah, or with a prayer shawl. But the value system is leftism. And in the Catholic Church, the same thing. The Pope is a leftist.
What's the fastest growing religion? It's not a religion. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Hear me now. First of all, this is why the Lord says, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her. In other words, it's what some people, I think it's Pew and Barna, are both saying. They're calling them the nuns. Not nuns, the nuns. The nuns. They don't have any religion. That's the fastest growing religion. Pew and Barna both have said that. Now, if you go back to Genesis 10, you will see see a man who is a type of the Antichrist named Nimrod. And he began this city. The word says he began. Think about this. Way back in Genesis 10, it was the beginning of his city. Now we would say, well, it stopped because God put a stop to it. Did it stop? That's the question. Did it stop? We remember that in Jewish idea in the Bible, prophecy is pattern over and over. Look at this out of Belgium, Brussels. This is, who would build a building like this that looks like Babel? The Babel building has the seat in it, 666, remains empty for the Antichrist. I don't know this whole thing. The point is that nothing has stopped. That the Spirit, listen, what did Daniel say about him? He will do as he pleases. He will not exalt any god. He will not exalt God. He will not exalt any god. And then what did John say? The spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. So it's not religion, because people hate religion. Anything that has to do with God, they hate. And they will try to destroy it. Now, Revelation 18 now. And we're not going to go through this whole chapter. It would take me a week. But this is what the Lord says. For her sins are heaped high as heaven. Think about this. Where did they try to take Babel as high as heaven? And so her sins are heaped high as heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. And repay her double for her deeds. In other words, now she's killed the city Babylon, Nimrod city, has killed the prostitute, violence, and now the Lord is saying, pay her back double. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, to give her like a measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. That's a quote out of Isaiah 47. For what city? Babylon. What city did Nimrod come out of? Shinar, which is Babylon. You see, it hasn't stopped. And it won't stop until God stops her. Now, what is the problem with this city? She's gotten rid of the prostitute, so the religion isn't the problem. What is it? It's self-glorification. It's self-gratification. It's self-sufficiency. I am queen. There is no other. It's prosperity. I want to give you an idea about something. What if the stock market doesn't crash? What if our economy gets fixed? What if the world's economy comes together and fixes all these problems like it looks like it's going to do? The world is actually going to be prosperous. Have you seen this? Look at this. This is chapter 18, verse 11 through 13. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Where does this cargo come from? Well, pick what. I'm not going to go through this whole list, but find out. Look at cinnamon. Look at myrrh. It covers the earth. All of this merchandise covers the earth. It's like, It's like Amazon.com on steroids. We can go on Amazon and I can get almost anything right now. And that's what she is going to be. Babylon is going to be very prosperous. The kings of the earth, the merchants, the people are just in luxury here. And the whole world is getting rich. It's capitalism on steroids. Verse 3. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of the luxurious living. She glorified herself and lived in luxury. Genesis 11:4 says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. This is Nimrod's dream coming true. I'll go through these real quick. Look how many times it says, alas, this is the conclusion of the city. This is what God is going to do with the city. Now, I know that we're running a little long here, but I want to conclude here. I want to conclude with this idea. The prostitute is dead, religion is going to be gone, and the world is heading for luxury and prosperity. And what does she want to do with you and me? Take us down with her. See, what is the most used word on the Democratic and Republican side of Congress? Progressive. Progressive. Where are the conservatives? Where are the true evangelicals? Where are the Christians? They're being shunned. They're becoming progressive. Where are we heading? I want you to look. I want you to think about this. I looked up gravity. Bob can help me with this. Gravity, when something falls to the earth, it falls to the earth at 32 feet per second. 32 feet per second. So for us to overcome, that's six times the moon, by the way. For us to overcome gravity, what do you need? You need a force greater than 32 feet per second. You need a booster rocket. You need something that will get you away from the earth to space, if that's where you're headed. That is a picture of what the world is doing with all of its people and including the church. It's a gravity force that's pulling us in, sucking us in, sucking us down. And what is needed is a force to overcome that gravity, that spiritual gravity. Now you say that's the Holy Spirit, because the Lord Jesus Christ says he's overcome the world. And that's true. That's absolutely true. And one day we'll be standing in heaven. But you remember the church in Laodicea. You remember the churches that we went through. For you say, he said to Laodicea, I am rich. This is another passage that makes it look like the Laodicean church may very well be at the end of the age. Because she's beginning to act like the world. I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, because I followed the world down into what they were doing, and I don't need religion, and I don't need God. But God says, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Here's how he helps us overcome. Please listen. Those whom I love, I reprove. The word there is rebuke. Reprove means he reproves us, he rebukes us, he convicts us. How does he do that? By the reading of the word and by the Holy Spirit. But what's the second word? Discipline. Now, this is not the word for chastisement. This is not him taking us to the woodshed. This is a military term. He says, I'm going to train you how to overcome. And we say, Lord, I'd rather not go through this training. Remember, don't bring me that person that's going to chisel on me. Don't bring me that trial. He says, I can't do it unless I discipline you like I would a military person. So then he says, so when I discipline you and convict you, be zealous and repent. Turn from those things that are worldly. And that's what the problem was with that church. They were worldly. I want to try to end here because we're very late. Let's just do this. In Revelation 18, it's the people are crying out, and they're saying this: "Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen is purple, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste." I showed you several verses that said that people were saying, "Alas, alas," they're standing back and crying. You know what that is? It's a funeral dirge. It's a funeral walk. The world is headed for their own funeral. The world thinks it's in charge. The world thinks that they can get the church to capitulate and be dragged in by gravity and force. And we often think that God is just biding his time and standing by and is going to take us away from someday. But see, we've seen because of Israel and even the church that the Lord doesn't work like that. He's going to use... Hear me now. He's going to use your enemy. He's going to use our enemy to make sure that we are on the straight and narrow. The politicians in this world are raising up their swords against the church, raising up their banner. And if the church doesn't capitulate, they're going to want to kill her. And the Lord is saying that to keep my church healthy and holy and straight, I'm going to let this happen. And in fact, he's probably going to allow it to come right through the doors. I don't know about you, but when I come in here on a Sunday morning, besides my running around and looking like I'm too busy, this is peace. This is the closest thing to heaven besides being on my knees before him. This is a fantastic place. But I'm asking you, what does Satan and what does the world want to see happen to my peace, the peace of this church? They're going to want to drag it in. They're going to want to drag it down. And the only way that the Lord is going to refine and keep his church holy is to let us face that trial. That's the only way. I have no clue, and I've mentioned this several times, how many Christians are in Yankton? Where's the church in Yankton? We know Christians. We know some people. But where are we? We're not supposed to come in and hide in this building. Think of Israel. Joseph, his sons hated him. So now, see, you got a problem with Israel already. His nine brothers hated him. Or is it 10? No, Benjamin didn't. So 9. And so they're going to kill him. Reuben says, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in the pit. And then they go off and sell him. So God's already got a problem with Israel. So what he does is he sends Joseph. Yes, he sends Joseph because, see, Joseph later on says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph goes to Egypt. There's a famine, so God is bringing a famine against Israel. They have to go to Egypt. They have to bow before Joseph. Then they have to go through 400 years of slavery. Why? Because when they left, they're going to listen to Moses. When Moses said, let me tell you about the Creator. Let me tell you about who he is, and let me tell you about who it is that created you, and you must follow. We've got a type in the Old Testament that shows us what God is willing to do with and for his church. Sometimes it doesn't look good, but it is. Let me just finish with this. When we're going through these trials, this is what the Lord says in chapter 18, verse 20. He says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints, and apostles, and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." We do not know what's coming. I can only look on the news and guess, and I don't like doing that. We can only know what we're facing out here. But if we step back and I think about the disciplines where there's simplicity and meditation and fasting, where we step back from some of our luxuries and some of our things that the world is going to use to drag us in to their realm, if we step back from there and begin just to give up a little bit of that right now, the Lord will use that to keep us holy and ready for the things that are coming ahead of us. I thank you for a late morning and a long morning, and I look forward to seeing you tonight. Lord God, we thank you. We worship you, Lord Jesus, and I just pray, Lord God, that you would keep us separated from the world. However, we're not doing any good if we're not being shining in the world, amongst them, helping them and loving them, trying to understand who they are without being caught in the luxuries and that their realm. Help us to stay away and to overcome the gravity, the force that is the world. We love you, Lord, and we know you've overcome, and we thank you that you've overcome us. You help us overcome. We pray again for Deb as she is sick this morning, and we pray that you continue to be with her through the day. In Jesus' name.